We've been talking about heaven for weeks now. And this morning I want to take on one final misconception that's all too common when you talk to people. They might say it out loud with some hostility, or they might just whisper it sheepishly to themselves. But it's rumbling around in the hearts of so many people when you talk to them. It's this question: won't heaven get boring? Won't it be boring? You ever thought that question? You ever asked that question, thought it to yourself? Science fiction novelist Isaac Asimov declared his dislike not only for hell, but heaven as well, when he said, quote, "I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." Isaac needs to read more of his Bible and less of his own books. But I tell you this, he thinks differently now. Since April 6, 1992, when he was ushered out of this life and into the very presence of his Creator, Savior, Judge, Jesus Christ, he knows differently now. As well as every single other human being that has passed from this life into the next. In stark contrast to Isaac Asimov's opinion, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him." Psalm chapter 107, verse 8 and 9 says, Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Earthly writers or your Creator God? See, here's the problem. In our minds, we can't even begin to grasp the concept of being in the same place, yet maintaining the same level of excitement, or better yet, an ever-increasing level of excitement more and more and more and more that's building and building and building. As you see more and more of God's glory and wonder and beauty and splendor and creation. See, there's nothing in this life now to compare it to. Anything we have in this life to compare it to would give you cause to worry. No matter how exciting it starts off, no matter how it begins, it fades, it wanes, it diminishes. A couple of years ago for Christmas, we bought a family pass. Bought a family pass. That was our Christmas gift to all the kids. That was it. Family pass to Paramount's Kings Island Amusement Park in Ohio. Which meant we had little plastic cards with our pictures on them. Which meant we could go as often as we wanted to Kings Island. And we only live 45 minutes away. We could go every day. We could have stopped laundry, our jobs, eating. We could have just lived there. Just come driving in the gate. Pull out the plastic card. Yeah. Just zoom on in. Free parking. Free amusement park as often as we wanted to. Kids are looking excited. Adults are like, me too. Here's the downside. Here's the downside, and they know it. As often as you want to, boil down for me, 2 or 3 times. That's as often as I wanted to. That's how often I wanted to go. After that, I didn't need to see it again. I didn't need to be there. I didn't want to be there. Was it. Wrote it. Did it. Sweat. Went through it all 2 or 3 times. Enough. Enough. I'd rather do laundry. I'd rather mow the grass than go again. Enough. Stop. Cease. That's the whole concept of the timeshare condo is built around that same reality, folks. Back in our parents' day and age, you had to buy a cabin on a lake somewhere, and that was your cabin on that lake for the rest of your life. Done. And someone figured out, guess what? People don't want to go to the same place, stay in the same place, see the same stuff for the rest of their life. Timeshare condo. We go use your place in Wyoming for a week. You go to our place in Hawaii or Florida for a week. And what's old news to us is exciting to you because you're seeing it for the very first time. Who can't think of a music CD that you've played so much you are sick of it? You don't ever want to hear it. You hear it in the elevator. You hear it somewhere in a store. It just, ugh. But when you first bought it, you couldn't get enough of it. You couldn't get enough of it, but you have. You've had enough of it. You've had enough of it now. That's what we experience most in this life, and this is what it is. The law of diminishing returns on everything. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. There are some timeless, enduring things even in this life. There are some things in a class all by themselves, like Grater's black raspberry chocolate chip ice cream. Huh? Yeah. There are some things in a class by themselves. I expect to see this, buckets of this, in the new heaven and new earth. I found it in the Greek. You got to read there, and you got to do a word study. When you look up some of those words in Revelation, it's raspberry. That's what it is in the Greek. I expect to see buckets of this in the new heaven and earth. I expect to see it hanging on the branches of trees. I expect to see creamy purple waterfalls of it cascading over big chocolate chunk rocks. Huh? Yes. Yes. I've been consuming large quantities of this good gift for 10 years now. From the day I arrived in Northern Kentucky and had my first spoonful. It was a providential moment. My first spoonful. And my enthusiasm for this has not diminished in the least. There's been no falling away. There are no black raspberry chip apostates. No. No, and I have tried to try other flavors. I want to be changing and growing. I really do. But it just keeps calling me back. That's my flavor. That's where I want to go still. Now listen, after 4 messages now, I hope heaven's a place you want to go. But I want to press you with a second question this morning. The question I want to ask you this morning is, are you going to want to stay once you get there? Are you going to want to stay once you get there, or is it going to be like a Kings Island family pass? Eternity's a long, long time. Long, long time. Is the fun ever going to run out? Will the party ever be over? After the first 100 years or so, is heaven going to start to remind you of C-SPAN? Just long speeches and singing over and over that just drags on and on and on. Is heaven going to be a glorified C-SPAN forever and ever? Amen. Short answer? No. Long answer? Rest of the sermon. No. No. This morning I want you to look more closely at the Bible and how the Bible describes heaven. It's a far cry from C-SPAN, folks. And I want to show you 2 reasons that you'll never get bored in heaven. 2 reasons that you're never, ever going to get bored in heaven. Here's the first one. The presence of God guarantees your endless pleasure in heaven. The presence of God guarantees your endless pleasure in heaven. There is a guarantee, and you can see it in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Open your Bibles to Revelation 21 if you have a Bible with you. You can see the guarantee in Revelation 21, verse 3. See the guarantee in 21:3. Thank you, Mark. Right there. The third verse of Revelation 21 repeats the most important thing about heaven 3 times, and I want to see if you can spot it. The most important thing about heaven that undergirds your joy and your pleasure, that's a guarantee, is repeated 3 times in this one verse alone. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Do you see it? With them, with them, with them, God with us, fully, fully, and forever. As special as Christmas time is, in the name of God, Emmanuel, that literally means God with us, heaven is going to be Christmas, the essence of Christmas, the heart of Christmas, the soul of Christmas, not for just 25 days and 1 month out of the year, but forever. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. Us. He will be with them, with them, with them. Heaven is one big mass of God's glory. There's no corner of heaven where God's presence doesn't prevail. It'll be the immediacy of all of God's glory and goodness. There'll be perfect communion with God, and we'll enter into union with God our Creator forever. We'll drink in more of God in an undiluted, undiminished way than ever before experienced on this earth. Jonathan Edwards defined and defended and developed this very thought, which he considered critical. He wrote this. Now follow his train of thinking. How soon do earthly lovers come to an end of their discovery of each other's beauty? You know what that is? That's a nice way of saying it doesn't take long till we get sick of each other. You don't believe it? Just get married. Just get married. Huh? And we're not sick of each other, but we had a rough beginning from courtship and dating to marriage. As I walked along with this person, walking after dinner at the cafeteria, thinking, wonderful, no problems, no differences, no heartaches, no. And then we got married. Why? Two sinners living in a sin-cursed world, sinning against each other and dealing with our own sin. How soon? See, we came to an end of the discoveries of one another's beauties, and we started a new discovery that we didn't have while we were dating. The discovery of everything that ticked me off, and the discovery of everything about me that ticked her off. Oh, the discovery with channel was alive in our marriage. We were just discovering the wrong stuff and no longer even thinking about the other. Edward says, very soon do earthly lovers come to an end of their discoveries of each other's beauty. How soon do they see all there is to be seen? But in heaven, there is eternal progress with new beauties always being discovered. He continued, happiness of heaven is progressive and has various periods in which it has a new and glorious advancement and consists very much in beholding the manifestations that God makes of himself in the work of redemption. Edwards contended that we will continually become happier in heaven in a never-ending, ever-increasing discovery of more and more of God's glory with greater and greater joy in him. He said there'll never be a time when there is no more glory for the redeemed to discover and enjoy. There won't ever come a time in heaven when the union between God and his church is complete, because we will always be learning something more, something good, about our bridegroom. Don't ever forget, the very essence of heaven is God with us. And whenever God shows up, folks, whenever God shows up, discovery and pleasure show up. Whenever and wherever God shows up, discovery and pleasure show up. But as soon as I say that and I put God and pleasure together in the same sentence, some of you are thinking, what? What? Why are those two words so infrequently put together? Why don't we think that way? God, pleasure. God, and pleasure. It's because Satan lies to us about God, as I said earlier in this series. Satan lies to us about God. We listen to it and we believe it. And from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, Satan has been on a slander campaign. A campaign to slander the character of God, to separate God and pleasure, to get us to think there's some big gulf between God and pleasure, some great divorce between God and pleasure, but it's a lie. Listen to me, you better get your information from the Bible. This book relentlessly traces pleasure back, relentlessly and continually traces pleasure back to God himself. God. He is still the fountainhead of all good. Everything good, trace it back to God. Trace it back to God. There's been no falling out between God and pleasure. God has not signed off on pleasure and turned it over to Satan. God and pleasure. Psalm chapter 36, verse 7 to 9 talks about some of this. Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the what? What is it? River of your pleasures. Not a trickling stream, not a stagnant pond, not a dried up creek bed. River, river of pleasures, rushing river, fresh river. River of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Pleasures forevermore. See, our thoughts and fears about heaven being boring, our thoughts and fears about heaven being boring are actually rooted in and indicative of a much bigger problem. Know what it is? Know where that's coming from? This fear that heaven is going to be boring? The heresy that God Himself is boring. That's what it's rooted in. The heresy that God Himself is boring. That's what it really boils down to. And there's no greater nonsense. There's no bigger oxymoron than God and boring. No way. If God gave out business cards, it would say, "The great I am, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pleasures are us." Pleasures are us. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, pleasures are us. Listen, this is the God that makes no two snowflakes alike. Imagine how many snowflakes have fallen just in your lifetime alone. This is the God that makes no two snowflakes alike. This is the God that stamps on every rose petal an individual print. This is the God who didn't stop after he created 1,000 insects. Oh no, he conjured up more than 300,000 species of beetles and weevils alone. There are over 1 million different species of insects in the world. Does that sound like a boring, bland little God? I don't think so. I don't think so. There are about 9,700 species of birds, which ornithologists, that's bird people, bird specialists, which ornithologists have divided up into 23 orders and 142 families. But listen to me, folks. Ornithologists didn't create them. They just tagged them and categorized them. God created them. 9,700 species of birds. There are 250,000 species of flowering plants. 250,000 species of flowering plants. Now you tell me, does that sound like a boring person that would conjure up, that would think, that would concoct, that would design 250,000 flowering plants? Not a boring person. Who do you think we're talking about? Not a boring person. Just look up, look at the sky. How many stars do you think are in our galaxy alone? The naked eye can see about 4,000 stars on the very best night. 4,000 stars on the very best night. But our Milky Way has 150 to 200 billion stars. And our Milky Way is only one galaxy in the midst of 150 billion galaxies, each with tens of billions of stars each. And Isaiah chapter 40 says he calls them all by name. Boring? Boring. That's ridiculous. You talk that way about God and you actually show how uninformed and, excuse me, stupid you are. Boring. No. Boring and God don't go together. Don't allow the world to push those two words together. Don't allow yourself to think it in your own heart. That's why David cried out in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, even without a telescope, even without the Hubble, David cried out, "When I consider your heavens, the moon and the stars which you have put in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Heaven will be the ultimate satisfaction because with God, get this, if you don't get anything else, if you leave here with one phrase resounding and echoing in your heart and mind, get this, with God, there's always more, more, more. Heaven will be the ultimate satisfaction because with God, there's always more because He's infinite. When you embrace God, you get more. You get more. Life is richer, fuller, sweeter. But when you reject God, you set yourself on a path of less, not more, less. Life gets smaller, more diminished, shrunken without God. See, without God, you doom yourself to living a diet version of life. I don't know about you, I've only dieted once or twice in my life when I needed to drop from 108 to 98 to wrestle in the ninth grade. Living on little frozen pieces of cod and carrots. I don't want to live like that all the time. When you turn away from God, you actually doom yourself to living a diet version of life. Granola bars, rice cake life. knowing that somewhere out there is prime rib and garlic mashed potatoes with gravy. That kind of living is found in God. That kind of living is found in... Now, don't hear me. I'm not promoting a blab it and grab it and we'll all drive BMWs and live in big... I'm talking about something better than BMWs and big cars. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about fullness and fulfillment and thinking, I have a reason to live and I have a God who loves me and His favors on me and He's delighting in me and singing me over me. That's prime rib and garlic mashed potatoes any day over vehicles and machines and houses and buildings and structures. But when you turn away from God, you doom yourself to living a diet version of life. With God, there's always more. Without God, it's less. It's diminished. It's shrunken. It's smaller. Why? Because God is the essence of goodness and fullness and blessing and joy. In his autobiography, Charles Darwin talks about trying to live life in the absence of wonder. Can you imagine? Something happened to Darwin as he continued down this path that he was investigating. Darwin, in his autobiography, admits to struggling to live life in the absence of wonder. Yeah, listen to me. No God, no wonder, no wonder. Huh? No God, no wonder, no wonder. God's the source of wonder and pleasure and beauty and goodness and majesty. And you suck God out of this life, and life changes dramatically. When his theories of evolution had become entrenched in his own heart, consuming both his time and his thoughts, Darwin noted that he lost all interest in the arts and in music. Because life without God gets smaller. It loses wonder, luster, hope, and the capacity to enjoy, because God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But when you cut off the giver, when you cut off the giver and the creator, you dramatically reduce your capacity to enjoy life. And it's only a matter of time, just the ticking of the clock, before boredom and meaninglessness set in. Mark my words this morning, especially young people, younger, that haven't lived long enough to actually taste this and find out. Mark my words. If you're here this morning and you're running from God, you're trying to cut God out of your life, it will not be long and you will come face to face. You will bump right up against the wall. You will find yourself in the cul-de-sac of boredom and meaninglessness without God. Without God, you cannot drive fast enough. You cannot snort enough substances up your nose. You cannot spend enough money. You cannot sleep with enough people to fill what will be lacking in your life. And you will face boredom and meaninglessness without God. With God is the biggest, broadest, freest, fullest life. I did not put the word easy in there. Big, free, full, joyful. Life without God gets smaller. In his book, Things Unseen, Pastor Mark Buchanan asks, why won't we get bored in heaven? Because it's the one place where both impulses to go beyond and to go home are perfectly joined and totally satisfied. It's the one place where we're constantly be discovering, where everything is always fresh, and I love this phrase, where the possessing of a thing is as good as the pursuing of it. Now you think about that for a minute. What do you find out in this life so many times? You're pursuing something, that job promotion, the start of that new business, the loss of weight, the birth of a child, the birth of that grandchild, marriage, whatever it is you're pursuing, so many times the pursuit of it was more exciting than the possessing of it. And you begin to experience a letdown, a sagging, and yes, even boredom and meaninglessness in the very thing you pursued. Heaven will be the place where the possessing of the thing will be just as glorious as the pursuing of it. Our craving to go beyond is always and fully realized. Our yearning for home is once and for all fulfilled. The ah of deep satisfaction and the aha of delighted surprise meet and they kiss. Can you imagine both of those emotions, both of those substances fully combined, never ending in our lives? Just see, sometimes too often people think in terms of heaven as one big retirement home. We just, you know, I have no more desires. I have this perfect sin-free body, and so just, I don't desire anything. I'm not sinning either, praise God. And Oh, no, no, no. Heaven is not going to be the end of all desire. Heaven is going to be the fulfillment of all desire with a continual aha of continual new discoveries. Desiring, discovering, fulfilling, yet desiring, discovering, fulfilling. That's what heaven's going to be like, because heaven will be in the very presence of God, and we will never discover all there is to know about God. Heaven's not going to be the end of all desire. It's going to be the fulfillment without sagging into boredom or let down. The presence of God will be the most exhilarating combination of one long, eternal ah, combined with fully an ever-increasing aha, aha, aha. Presence of God will guarantee your endless pleasure in heaven. Secondly, the absence of sin and all of its consequences, all of its ugly consequences, is going to maximize your pleasure in heaven. The absence of sin along with all of its ugly consequences. And folks, it's ugly. The longer I live and the longer I serve as a pastor, having the opportunity to come alongside people when sin has slammed into their life, the more ugly I think sin is. It doesn't make me want to laugh. When I see shows and snips and clips of sitcoms and movies, got a laugh track going about adultery, or a laugh track going about homosexuality, or a laugh track going in the background about cross-dressing. It's not funny. It ruins lives. It hurts lives, including the one caught in it, as well as the shrapnel and the fallout with everyone around. It's not funny. I'm not going to sit there and laugh about it. It makes me mad. I am so worn out and so burdened and so hurting for people all around me that are experiencing the ugly, ugly consequences of sin. There's nothing funny about it. And the world keeps trying to get us to laugh about what God calls an abomination. I was standing in Blockbuster looking for a movie for a date night. I couldn't see it, but of course there's TVs up hanging from the ceiling. You can't help but hear. I don't know what it was. I hope you've never watched it. I don't know what it was. But someone was going on and laughing. It was obviously a comedy about, you slept with mama and you slept with grandmama too? Ow! It just struck me as I stood there, and I thought, they're talking about incest. And they're all laughing. Incest! The Bible calls it an abomination. Why? Because it's so much fun and he's trying to keep us from the best. No, because it brings such destruction and heartache and is so far outside the bounds of the best. God's given us the best. God's directing us to the best. And the world takes it, twists it, pushes it outside the bounds of his best, and then gets you to laugh about it. Or, worse yet, think, oh, that's where it's really at. We live in a sick, twisted culture. Sin is ugly, folks. Heaven will be the absence of sin. And if that doesn't excite you, then you're not making the connections. You're not connecting the dots. Heaven will be the absence of sin and all its ugly consequences. And that's going to maximize your pleasure. That will maximize your pleasure. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Revelation 21 4. Death, sorrow, crying, pain. What do all those words have in common? They're all the consequences of sin. All the consequences of sin. And heaven will be the complete, eternal absence of sin and its ugly consequences. In other words, it'll be the absence, listen, of what plagues us most in this life. What plagues us most. Think about how much of your time and energy and emotions are spent dealing on any given day, in any given year, over the course of any span of a lifetime. How much of your time, emotions, and energy are spent dealing with sin and its consequences? Now, I sat and pondered it this week. You sit and think about that a minute this week. How much of your life is consumed, sucked up, robbed, spent dealing with sin and its consequences? You'd be shocked. It's a vast majority of your life. We're not free to live life, folks, because of sin. And heaven will be the absence of sin and its consequences. We go to the doctor. I had to go to the doctor this week. Why? We go to the doctor because of sin. Because I'm dying. So are you. We're all terminal. And that's because of sin. We exercise. I went to the gym. Why? Because I'm trying not to die as soon as I would die. Trying to get my heart rate up a little. So I'm exercising because of sin. Going to the doctor because of sin. I spent time this week fixing some doors and hinges and stuff. Why? Because of sin. My house is falling apart. Lives in a fallen creation. Rust. Peeling paint. Pulled some weeds this week. Why? Sin. These are all things I won't be doing in heaven. I won't be seeing Dr. Dick. I won't be exercising. I won't be pulling weeds. I won't be peeling paint and fixing stuff that's breaking. Think how much of your time, and we have a home of seven, how much of our time is spent behind closed doors working out a problem in a relationship that is falling apart with hurt and bitterness and anger and misunderstanding. All of that is because of sin. How much time is spent in funerals and visiting hospitals and calling on shut-ins? All gone in heaven. All. Heaven will be the absence of sin. And that is going to maximize your pleasure and free you up to begin to really, really live. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, hey, won't it be boring to be good all the time? And even like that word good, we say it like, good, good. And then we say, because sin is really exciting. Our voice gets wispy. It's like tingly. Why do we do that? Why do people associate sin with excitement and rush and adrenaline and godliness and righteousness with boring? That's a lie. That's a lie that we've bought in. That's one of the biggest lies, that sin brings with it the rush and the adrenaline of excitement, living on the edge, living large. And godliness, righteousness, following God's like, oh my word. Oh. Whew. Praise God. Free from sin, free from fun, and free from all of what makes life worth living. But I'll have heaven. Folks, right now you can start living, and life is so much better right now before you ever get to heaven. Right now living for God is better. Right now living and fighting against sin and going hard after God is so much better. How many of you know it's better? It's better. Some of you that need to know it, it's better. Turn to your friend and say, it's better. It's better. It's better. If your last name over there is Bigney, it's better. It's better. We're going to make it better. Taste and see that it's better whether you want to or not. It's better. That's a lie. Whenever we do that, we make that association, sin, oh, excitement, rush, mystery, intrigue, oh, righteousness, godliness. We fall for Satan's most basic strategy to try to make us believe that sin brings fulfillment and righteousness brings eternal boredom. Listen, sin doesn't make life interesting. Sin makes life tangled and twisted and empty and broken. Sin doesn't make life interesting. Oh, it complicates it, but it does not make life interesting. Sin doesn't create adventure, folks. It sticks you, and this is another big lie, sin doesn't create adventure. Sin sticks you in a rut and blunts the creative edge of your life. What starts off as an adventure, ends up confining you in a little room, snorting cocaine, looking for the very next chance you can get your hands on some of that. Instead of having a great big wide world of opportunities and relationships and people and jobs and stuff, you're living for one thing now. One thing now. When can I do that again? But I'm free. Oh, isn't this good? Oh, big wide horizon of life. But you're chained to this one thing now, saying to yourself and listening to your great enemy say, oh, but you're free. You're not like those Christians. Pity them. Pity the Christians. But you're free. Snort, snort, snort. And when can I get some more of that? If you're not on cocaine, and probably most of you aren't, just take that illustration and apply it to whatever. Alcohol, prescription drugs, your work, materialism, buying that next thing. It ends up being, I'm tied to this and only this. My life just got smaller, not bigger. Smaller. And we don't even recognize it. All of a sudden, many avenues, many paths, many other roads have been cut off, and you just live for this one road now while you talk about being so free. You're not free. You're not free. You're a duped, deceived slave to Satan. That's what sin does to us. What starts out looking like a great big world of opportunity ends up confining you in a little cage of sin. Folks, Sin is all about caging you in and confining you. Christ is all about setting people free. That's the difference. Satan is a slave driver and cages people in. Jesus sets people free. There's the freedom in Christ. Sin by its very nature is limiting, crippling, cramping, not expanding. Sin doesn't free you. It doesn't expand your world. Notice how much more often kids today complain of being bored. Bored. Yet they've been exposed to more than any other generation, but they use the word bored more than any other generation. It hasn't satisfied. It's dulled them and blunted their capacity for joy and left them bored in the midst of being buzzed by a dozen new pleasure-promising devices, but bored while being buzzed with all this stuff. C.S. Lewis said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Yes, it is. Indeed, it is. Joy is the serious business of heaven. God is serious about joy, folks, because God's the author of it. You listen to me. You want to just dabble in joy? You want to just play around with it some? You want to just be on the fringes of joy the rest of your life? Then go hard after sin if you just want to dabble in it. If you just want to dabble in joy. But if you want to jump into joy, be immersed in joy, and you're tired of just nibbling on the edges of joy, and you want to sink your teeth into real joy, you turn to God. You turn to God. You turn to God. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Folks, pain is the serious business of sin. That's what sin's all about. Brokenness, pain, bondage, destruction. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Pain is the serious business of sin. Sin doesn't maximize your pleasure. God does. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, "The way of the transgressor," the one who steps across God's line, the one who rejects God and God's ways, "the way of the transgressor is full and free and expansive, opportunities galore." What's the word? Hard. Hard. If I stopped right now, I bet I could get more than a dozen of you to stand as adults and give a testimony to exactly how you found that out. Young people, listen. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. Adults that might still be deceived for whatever reason, it's hard. It's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's what God's word says. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." Sin traps you. Sin wraps its ropes around you. Psalm chapter 106, verse 43 says, "But they rebelled against him and were brought low by their sin." Listen, sin brings you low, snares you, traps you, boxes you in, and begins to press you into its mold. But heaven will be the eternal absence of sin along with all of its ugly consequences. The presence of God guarantees your endless pleasure in heaven. The absence of sin is going to maximize that pleasure. So let me end with one final question. Why do so many people, Christians included, have this nagging fear that heaven will be boring? Let me tell you what I think it's about. This may offend some of you. Here's what I think's going on. Why do so many people, including Christians, have this nagging fear that somehow heaven's going to be boring? You know what I think? I think too many times the answer lies in the fact that your Christian life right now is pretty boring. Sorry. Your Christian life right now is pretty boring. It's no great adventure. No, you're not living with the rush of God's grace and hand in your life. You're not living on the edge of trusting God, risking for His kingdom. Oh no, your life is tame, subdued, safe, and boring. And when you think of multiplying this life you're living now out for eternity, you say, "No, thank you. No, thank you." So what's missing? What's making it so flat? What's making your life so unplugged? I think it's staying connected to Christ and bearing fruit that's what's missing. Staying connected to Christ and bearing fruit is what's missing. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Connected to Christ and bearing fruit is what's missing. If you're not staying connected to Christ and you're not in the business of bearing fruit, following Him, risking for Him, listening to Him, then you're not experiencing basic Christian living. John 15, 7 to 11 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Folks, I don't know about you, but there is nothing more exciting than seeing breakthrough, incredible answers to prayer. That's a rush. But see, if you're not abiding in Him, then you're not asking the right stuff. He doesn't just give you whatever you want. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you want and it'll be done." When you're abiding with Him, you're listening to Him, you're loving Him, you're following Him, you're communing with Him, you're asking for the right stuff. You're asking for what He wants to be done, and you're seeing answers to prayer. That's exciting. That's a buzz. That'll get you going. That'll get you up the next morning. "By this my Father's glorified, that you" what? What? "Bear much fruit." Fruit bearing is exciting, folks. When you realize, oh my goodness, God is using me. Whoa! He allowed me to be used in that situation. Lives are being changed. I see His kingdom expanding, His church growing. Someone that was lost that's now saved. Someone that was broken that now is healing. And He used me as a channel of grace and truth. That is the greatest thrill. Not a new house, not a new car, not a job promotion. Fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. "As the Father loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full." Full. Listen, folks. Too many Christians today don't know anything about what John 15 is talking about. That's the problem. If you're sitting here this morning and you are completely wrapped up in doing your own thing, you confess to know Christ, you'd say you're a Christian, but you're completely wrapped up in doing your own thing, holding back, playing it safe, just drifting along with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, then you don't know anything about how the Christian life was designed to be lived. You don't know. You don't know. Yes, living for yourself is pretty boring. Yes, life is small living for yourself. You want to start living large, you start living for Christ. When you try to tell Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Corey Ten Boom, Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, you try to tell people like that that the Christian life's boring, they would just look at you like you're crazy. They have no idea what you're talking about. You talk to them about it being hard. Oh, yeah. Talk to them about it being confusing sometimes. You bet. Talk to them about it being unpredictable. Sure. Uncomfortable, life-altering. Yes, yes, yes. But boring, no way. No way. Living every day with six orphanage stuffed full of orphans that you don't know where milk's going to come from the next day, that's a rush. And praying and not telling anyone your needs and seeing God meet time and time again. Corey Ten Boom, moved by God to shelter and house Jews and get them out of the country. Boring? Oh no, better than the latest episode of 24, I'm sure. You start living for God on the edge, risking, listening to Him, following Him. Life changes dramatically. If you're sitting here today and you're saying Christian life is boring, I want to challenge you. I bet you are not abiding in Him, living for Him, going hard after God, following God, risking for God, on the edge for God, thinking kingdom business for God. It's too much thinking your own little world, your own little kingdom. And guess what? My kingdom come is pretty boring. Your kingdom come is pretty boring. His kingdom come is very, very exciting. That's an adventure. That's an adventure. You don't need another movie. You don't need a bigger screen TV. You don't need any of all that stuff. You need to start living wide open for Christ, and you'll get some sense of adventure and excitement and joy into your life. Maybe for the first time, maybe you'll get it back, those of you that knew something about it. See, listen to me. You haven't started living yet. You haven't started living the Christian life as it was designed to be lived. So listen, don't tell anyone else what you think about it. If you're not living wide open for Christ, risking for Christ, serving His kingdom, don't tell anyone else what you think about it. God doesn't want you representing us. Don't talk. Don't. It'd just be, listen, It'd be like me sitting in a brand new Corvette convertible, running my hands across the dashboard, pushing some of the control buttons, sliding the seat back, adjusting the rearview mirror, but never starting the engine. And after 5 or 10 minutes saying, what's the big deal? What's all the hype about a Corvette? I'm bored already. Huh? I guarantee you the Corvette... Oh, thank you for that. I guarantee you the Corvette Club of America doesn't want me as their spokesperson if I've never started the engine, never had the top down, never felt the wind against my face and my head thrown back as I accelerate 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3.8 seconds, never felt the way it hugs the road in a hairpin turn, never felt the raw sense of power rumbling underneath my seat. They would tell me, please don't talk about our car, wouldn't they? Listen. The Christian life is no different. The same thing is true with the Christian life. If you're not living for Christ, wide open, all out, then keep your mouth shut. Find your little prayer closet and repent. Don't talk about the Christian life yet. Don't say anything. Don't wear your little fish hat. Don't do any of that. We don't want you representing us. Put it on your drawer until you're ready to live wide open, risk-taking, kingdom-building, God-listening, Christ-loving, white-hot worship Christian life. That's the way it was designed to be lived. And it is a great adventure, and it is a grace adventure, and it's one of the greatest thrills that you'll have. Not boring. See, if you're still sitting in the Christian garage and you haven't started the engine on this thing yet, yes, that's boring. The Christian garage can never compare to the wide open space of accelerating through life, trusting God, following God, risking for God, and holding on for dear life. Too many of you have your life scripted and planned out. You know exactly where you're going, what you're going to do, and that gets pretty boring. You start hanging on for dear life, willing to do whatever He says, whenever He says, whatever He says, you'll have a sense of adventure again. I guarantee you, this God that we're serving is not predictable. He doesn't do exactly what we would have thought. Randy Alcorn writes, and I close with this, another reason people assume heaven is boring is that their Christian lives are boring. Now get this, that's not God's fault. It's their own. It's their own. God calls us to follow Him in an adventure that should put us on life's edge. He's infinite in creativity, goodness, beauty, power. If we're experiencing the invigorating stirrings of God's Spirit, trusting Him to fill our lives with divine appointments, experiencing the childlike delights of His gracious daily kindnesses, then we'll know that God is exciting and heaven is exhilarating. To be in His presence will be the very opposite of boredom. How have you been living? You living with the top down, hugging the road, hanging on for dear life? Or are you still in the Christian garage? Heaven, the presence of God, will guarantee your endless pleasure. The absence of sin is going to maximize that pleasure. Why not start living now like you're going to be living then? Today. Today. Don't wait. Today. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're not even in the car yet. I'm talking to some of you Christians rebuking you lovingly, gently, as always, to start your engines. But folks, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're not even in the car. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to the Savior. He'll wipe out your sin record. He'll give His righteousness in your place. He'll take out the storm that's in your soul and fill it with peace. He'll give you joy like you've never experienced. Someone recently in my own life, someone recently who has come to God in a fresh way, what they have said to me over and over and over again, of everything they could say, I've got so much joy. I've got so much joy. I have so much joy now. I can't believe how much joy I have. Folks, if you want to just dabble in joy, just play around the edges of it. Go hard after sin. But if you want to jump into joy, immerse yourself in it, sink your teeth into it, joy and adventure and discovery and a reason for living, come to Christ. And those of you that have come, with him. Run with him. Follow him. Serve him. Risk for him. Be Hudson Taylors and Amy Carmichaels and Mary Slessors and Corey Ten Booms and George Mueller's. Right now, God is calling some of us to be those same kind of people. Why do we always have to pull old dusty books off the shelf to find people like that? God is wanting to find people like that right here today in Northern Kentucky at Grace Fellowship. Do we have any George Mueller's? Do we have any Amy Slessors, Amy Carmichaels? Is God done doing exciting, life-altering, unbelievable things through people? Last time I checked my Bible, no. No. Let's be one of those. And life won't be boring. And I don't think you'll be worried that heaven's going to be boring. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the hope of heaven. But God, better than that, thank you that right now you've said we begin living eternal life the moment we trust Christ. We, many in this room, are experiencing eternal life now. Now. Oh, God, grant us that fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Forgive us and put your finger on the places that we have begun to live small because we've begun to live for ourselves. Very small. And life's gotten shrunken as it's become my kingdom come. God, bring back your kingdom come and make us a part of that. Lord, kick out the walls of confinement and that have shrunken in around us as we've started to live small, think small, and live for this stuff. Oh, give us hearts and minds and visions for what you want to do. Draw us into the great adventure of grace and serving you. Build your church, expand your kingdom, and oh, please, use us. Use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go risk. Go risk and live for him.